You have your Bible this morning, and I hope that you do. I want you to open to Exodus chapter 33 with me this morning. And as we open God's Word, let's pray together. God, we do come to You in this time with Your Word open before us, asking that You would speak to our hearts through the proclamation of Your Word. We thank You, Jesus, that You did die for us. And because You died, anyone who places their faith in You can be saved. And in this relationship with You, You call us to move forward. To move forward in the gospel, to move forward in our relationship with You, to never retreat back, but to keep our eyes on You, to keep our eyes on the path that You have laid out before us, never to swerve left or right, but to always be moving forward. As we think about that this morning from Your Word, we pray that You encourage us. We pray that lost souls would be transformed, salvation would occur. We pray that Your church would be built up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the early to mid-90s, I, like a lot of people, was a Chicago Bulls fan. And mostly because of one player. Anybody know who that player is? Michael Jordan. I mean, Michael Jordan was, well, in my opinion, Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. He's one of the greatest NBA players that we have ever seen. And in the early to mid-90s, the Chicago Bulls got on an amazing run as a team. But what's often not known about Michael Jordan is that in high school, he determined to try out for his high school varsity basketball team. And he tried out, and he was cut from the team. Now I want you to think about that, how amazing that is, that a great basketball player like Jordan was cut from his varsity high school basketball team. And after he was cut from the team, he went home, and he closed himself in his bedroom, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried. And after he kind of cried and dealt with all that, he decided that he was going to move forward. He didn't allow that rejection to cause him to stop. He didn't cry and then say, well, because I was cut from the team, I'm done with basketball. No, he determined that during the offseason, he was going to work the hardest he had ever worked on all the skills pertaining to basketball and his physical strength and physical well-being. And he did, to the point that during that offseason, during that summer, he actually grew 4 inches. And when he went back the next year, he tried out for the varsity team, and he made it. And he went on to become his school's best player. And by the time that he was a senior in high school, he made the McDonald's All-American team, and then he went on to play in college, and as you and I know, the rest is history. I share that story with you because in our own lives, we can either move forward or stay where we are. And the same is true for the church. In an effort to help us as a church to understand the importance of moving forward and not staying where we are, we have been involved in the study of the book of Exodus, because Exodus has taught us that if we are going to move forward as a church, as First Baptist, then we must follow God. If the Israelites were going to move forward and go to where God wanted them to go and be where God wanted them to be, they had to move forward, and they had to do it with the Lord. Everything we've seen the Israelites experience in Exodus was to help them move forward in their faith journey with God. They moved forward out of Egypt. They moved forward across the Red Sea. They moved forward through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And now coming to Exodus chapter 33, verse 3, God tells them to move forward to the promised land. He actually says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. And so everything in Exodus is about moving forward. And so based on the conclusion of Exodus, I want to pose 4 questions to our lives, to us as a church this morning, as we think about moving forward individually in our lives, and as we think about moving forward corporately as a church. The first question I want to pose is this. In moving forward, will we be desperate for God's presence, or will we depend on ourselves? Will we be desperate for God's presence, or will we depend on ourselves? Look here in Exodus chapter 13 at verse 1 and 2 as Israel's told to move forward. Verse 1, Exodus 33 verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite.'" Let's stop there just for a moment, because this sounds like good news. Finally, they're moving away from Mount Sinai and towards the Promised Land where they want to go. It sounds like good news. But look at verse 3. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." Now this is not good news. This is not good news at all. In fact, this is terrible news that God says, "I will not go up with you." God will not go up with them because He says, "You are an obstinate people, a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people, and if I go with you, I might destroy you along the way." So God says, "Go. You go. Go to the land, but you're going to do it alone, because I'm not going with you." And also notice here in verse 1, He calls them the people, not my people. And He says in verse 2, "I'm going to send an angel to lead you. I'm not going to lead you myself with my presence." So see the distance here between the people and God. Why is there distance here between the people and God? Well, because of what occurred in chapter 32, which we looked at last week. Their sin of idolatry drove a wedge between them and God. And that is what sin does. It drives a wedge between us and God to the point that God tells Israel, "You go to the Promised Land, but I'm not going with you. You're going by yourself." This clues us into the fact that sin drives a wedge in between us and God. Thus, we have a need that we cannot overlook. We have a need that we cannot overlook. While there is good news in verses 1 through 6 here that Israel would inherit the land, there's also bad news here. God is not going to go with them. So how would the people respond? Well, look at verse 4. "When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments." That word "ornaments" refers to the jewelry and things that they would wear. They realized in this moment when Moses comes back and he says, "God has told us to go to the Promised Land, but He is not going with us." It struck them with grief. It saddened their hearts. This was a sad word. They went into mourning. They would not put on their jewelry, depicting outward sorrow over their sin. And they would leave this jewelry off from this point forward. And in doing this, they are demonstrating repentance of their sin. They wanted to be right with God. They wanted the Promised Land, but they wanted God more. I wonder, what about you? What about us as a church? Do we want the Promised Land without God? Do we want God's blessings in our lives and in our church without God? And if you think about it, think about what God said to them, "Go to the land, but I'm not going to go with you." That's actually what a lot of people want today. We want the benefits of God, but not God Himself. We want the blessings of the Lord, but not the blesser. We want the Promised Land, but we don't really care if God is there. Please don't forget that one of the greatest blessings of the gospel is that when you become a Christian, you receive God Himself. So seeing Israel respond in repentance, as Moses says, God says go, but He's not going with us. They said, we don't want to go without God. We want God. And seeing Israel respond in that way, verse 7 tells us that Moses entered the tent of meeting, a place where he would often meet with God until the tabernacle was built, when he would not go onto the mountaintop. This tent was set up outside of the camp of Israel as a reminder of God's removal of His presence from among the people. But don't miss what occurs in verses 7 and 11 as Moses is talking with God, because it shows us that we have a privilege that we must not neglect. Moses goes to the tent, and as he goes, he would leave the Israelite camp behind, and he would go to the tent, and as he would go to the tent, the people would stand, and they would watch as Moses went to the tent. And when he entered the tent, the cloud representing the presence of God would come down and stand at the entrance of the tent, and there Moses would talk with God. There's an intimate relationship that we see here between God and Moses. And it shows that there is hope for the people of Israel. While God would not go with them, He was at least talking to their mediator, the one who represented them before God, the one who came back to them with the words of God. At least God was talking to Moses. So there may be some hope. For us today, we don't go to a tent of meeting or to a tabernacle to meet with God. Because as believers in Christ, we have become the tent of meeting. We have become the tabernacle or the temple of God, the place where God dwells. Upon salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of the believer's life. And now, because the believer's body is the dwelling place of God, the believer always has God's presence with them wherever they go. And God communicates with us today through His written Word, and we speak to Him through worship and prayer. We can commune with God. So let us not neglect the privilege that is ours as believers, that we have open communion and open access to God through Christ. Let us not neglect that privilege. So as Moses was communicating with God, as he's talking with Him, one thing that troubled him was how he was going to lead the people forward. God, how am I going to lead this people forward? If you're not going to go with us, if your presence is not going to be with us, how can I lead them forward? Moses understood that he had an assignment that he could not complete without God's help. And the same is true for us. We have an assignment we cannot complete without God. The people were desperate for God's presence because without Him, they could not go on. In fact, look at what happens, verses 12 through 15 here in Exodus chapter 33. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here.'" Moses asked God for help in leading the people because he knew they could not complete the mission without God's help. And so he asked to know God in His ways, and God promises to go with him and to give Moses rest. But did you notice that wasn't enough? That wasn't good enough for Moses. So in verse 15, he requests that God go with them. God, don't just go with me. Go with them. Go with all of us. And if you won't do that, then God, let us stay where we are. We won't take another step. Moses knew they could not go one step further without God, and he didn't want to go one step further himself without God. In our lives, we need God. And we need God to go with us. We need to realize that we can do nothing without God. We need Him, and He is all we need. We must have God's presence to fulfill His mission. What distinguished Israel from the other nations and the other people around them was their relationship with God. What distinguishes you from the world around you, what distinguishes this church from the world around it, is our relationship with God. It makes us different. And so we must not depend on ourselves, our money, our methods, our marketing, but rather we must depend on God's mighty presence to accomplish His mission, which is our mission. We need God's presence to reach this community. We need God's presence to become a vibrant and flourishing church. We need God's presence to send out missionaries from among us, to raise up men who will serve as pastors, to care for orphans, to parent our children, to live as godly husbands and wives and everything else. We must have God. Perhaps the greatest problem in the church today is the attempt to do the work of God apart from the presence and power of God. We need to cry out today, Lord, we don't want to go another step without You. This is what Moses cries out in verse 17. I will also do this thing of which God, he cries out, God, we won't go another step. And God responds to Moses in verse 17, I will do this thing of which You've spoken. For You found favor in My sight, and I have known You by name. So God tells Moses, I will go with you. But why? Because of the mediator. Because Moses interceded for the people and had found favor in God's sight. Lord, if You don't go with us, we're not taking another step. So Lord, I plead, I beg, go with us. Show us Your ways. Help us to know You. Help us to know who You are and know Your ways. Lord, please go with us. And God says, You found favor in My sight and Your intercession has been heard and I am going to answer your prayer. I will go with you. Our salvation and God's abiding presence in our lives is a result of our mediator, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, see today that you can experience a relationship with God through Christ because you can repent of your sin, you can give yourself to Christ, and you can be saved today. What distinguishes Christians from other people is our belief in Christ and God's indwelling presence in our lives. Let us be desperate for God's presence. A second question I want to pose this morning is, as we move forward, will we long to see God's glory, or have we seen enough? Will we long to see God's glory, or will we, or have we seen enough? Continuing here, look in Exodus 33, look at verse 18. Moses prays, I pray, show me Your glory. That's an interesting prayer. Because think of all the various ways that Moses has already seen the glory of God throughout Exodus. He saw it at the burning bush. He saw it with the 70 elders on the side of the mountain. He saw it on the mountaintop himself when he spoke with God. He saw it in the tent of meeting. He saw it through all the miracles that we've seen in Exodus. Yet he longed to see more. God, show me Your glory. And the question is, do we long for more of God, or have we seen enough of Him? Have we had enough of Him? Moses wanted more. And look at how God responded. Pick up in verse 19. And He, God, said, I Myself will make all My goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But He said, you cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by Me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while My glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with My hand until I have passed by. Then I will take My hand away, and you shall see My back, but My face you shall not see. Moses' request to see God's glory was essentially Moses asking for confirmation that God would go with them, and in response, God has all His goodness pass before Moses. In other words, God would show Moses things that would convince him that God had accepted Israel once again and that he would go with them into the promised land. Do you long to see God's glory? Do you long to see God's glory displayed in the salvation of unbelievers in your family, in our town, in your workplace, in your school, among the nations? Do we long to see lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we long to see God's glory in the life of this church as we work together to reach the unsaved in the community around us and in the nations? Or have we seen enough? Have we seen enough of His glory? So we'll just sit back and be okay with how things are. Have we seen enough of His glory that we'll choose gospel apathy over gospel passion? Oh, may we be like Moses and always long for more of God's glory. Well, this leads us to chapter 34, and as we come to chapter 34, Moses is given a fresh copy of the law of God, because remember, he broke the commandments when he came down and saw the idolatry of the people. Now he's given a fresh copy of the law of God, and God reveals to Moses His great name. And it's in the giving of His great name that we get a further glimpse of the glory of God. Look here in chapter 34, verse 6 through 9. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your possession. We read here that God is compassionate or merciful. He cares about His children. And like Israel, we need a compassionate, merciful God. So we should praise Him for His compassion. To those who cannot measure up, God is gracious. This means undeserved favor. He shows grace to you. And grace is not you doing your part, earning favor, and then asking God to do His part. Grace is not a 50-50 deal. Grace is 100% God's favor on the undeserved. And praise God that Jesus, full of grace and truth, has done the work for us and made us right with God, not because we deserved it, or because we did our part for it, and He agreed to do the other part, but because of His grace. To the unfaithful, God abounds in faithful, loyal love. God always follows through. His faithful love is endless. It's boundless. Israel needed a covenant-keeping God. In their fickleness, God remained faithful and loving to them. To the guilty, God is forgiving. Israel, just like us, needed a forgiving God. They, just like us, needed someone that would lift their guilt off of their shoulders. Do you recognize that Jesus has that authority? Jesus has the authority and compassion to lift your iniquity, your transgressions, your sin, your guilt off of you. To the unrepentant, God is just. Those who choose to reject God will be held accountable. You see, just because God is compassionate and gracious does not mean the guilty who remain unrepentant get a free pass. The guilty will not go unpunished. And when He says in verse 7, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation, it does not mean that the grandchildren will be punished for something their grandparents have done. It means that as sin continues, God's judgment and wrath against sin continues. But this poses a question. If God is a God of love, mercy, grace, compassion, how can He also be a God of justice, wrath, and judgment? How are these two things, how are these things reconciled? They're reconciled at the cross. For you see, it's at the cross that God poured out justice, wrath, and judgment, while at the same time displaying His love, mercy, grace, and compassion towards sinners. He was the just one and the justifier, as Romans 3:26 declares. And for us, either Jesus received our judgment at the cross, or we will face God's just judgment on our own. And in recognizing that God is both loving and just, look at how Moses responded again in verse 8. He bowed low toward the earth and worshiped God. In response to the justice and loving kindness of God, Moses worshiped. And this is how we should respond to the glory of God. We should respond in worship. And after Moses worshiped and prayed in verses 10 through 28, we are shown that God granted what Moses asked for. God renewed the covenant with Israel. He promised to drive out their enemies. He called for the people to destroy their idols. And then in verses 17 through 28, God gave them instructions on worship, where He explained that they were to worship Him and Him alone. And when God finished speaking with Moses, Moses takes the two tablets. He comes down from the mountain. And I want you to look at the appearance of Moses as he comes down. Chapter 34, verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he was speaking with God. Do you understand what's happened? When Moses comes down from the mountain after meeting with God, he displays the glory of God. His face shone with the radiance of God's glory. Why? Because he had met with God. He had been talking with God. For us, when we are with God, we will shine. We are transformed as we gaze on Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." It should be evident in our lives that as Christ is in our life and the Holy Spirit is working in us and transforming us, it should be evident that we shine forth the glory of God to the world and the people around us. They should see Christ in you and me. Through Christ and in Christ, we gaze on the glory of God and we reflect the glory of God. A third question I want to pose as we move forward: will we be faithful stewards or selfish consumers? Faithful stewards or selfish consumers? In Exodus chapter 25 through 31, we looked at those chapters a few weeks ago. God gives the instructions for building the tabernacle and making the garments of the priest. And in chapters 35 through 40, we see the actual building and the making of those garments. And I just want to highlight a few things here. In chapter 35, verse 5 through 19, the supplies needed for building the tabernacle and making the priest's garments are listed. God tells them, here's what the people need to give. And so there was not just a call for supplies, but there was a call for craftsmen too. We need people to build and people to sew and make these things. And all the people were told to contribute their possessions to execute the mission from a heart of generosity. And there's a repeated emphasis of the people's desire to do that. For example, look at four verses. Verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution. Verse 22. All whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought. Verse 26. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. Verse 29. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for the work, they brought it. The Spirit of God enabled them for this task. Moses called for the craftsmen, and everyone whose heart stirred within them to do the work did the work. And finally, we see the awesome picture of generosity. Chapter 36, verse 3. And they still continued bringing to him, Moses, free will offerings every morning. The people kept bringing their offerings every day to the point where Moses had to tell them to stop. Because look at verse 6 and 7. Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Wouldn't it be amazing if that was the problem in churches today? Wouldn't it be amazing if pastors had to stand up before their congregations and say, "You don't have to bring any more. We've got enough. We've got everything we need to survive and continue the work of the gospel ministry and the work of God. We've got everything we need. You don't have to bring any more." Unfortunately, the opposite is true. It seems that sometimes pastors have to beg for people to give to the work of God and to serve within the church of God. And so based on Exodus chapter 35 and 36, let me ask you two questions here. First, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "Each one must do just as he has prospered in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We need this kind of heart, a generous, giving heart. The Israelites lived this out. The people willingly gave. Generous giving only comes from a heart that has been moved by God's grace. Because when you realize that God freely gave His Son for you, you will realize that you can freely give for God. Generous giving comes from a heart that has been changed. Has yours? Has your heart been changed? A second question. What will you give? There are a number of things that can be given. Treasures such as money and materials. We read here that the Israelites gave gold and fancy threads. When we give our tithes and offerings, we simply give back to God what He has blessed us with. Another thing we can give is time. It took time to do all the work on the tabernacle and the priestly garments. The most precious thing we have is time. The psalmist said in Psalm 90 verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." We should spend our time wisely on things that matter. Another gift we can give is our talent. People blessed with certain skills built the tabernacle and made the priestly garments. Likewise, God gifts believers to build up the body. We must use what we have for the mission of God and the glory of God. And so may we be faithful stewards of our treasure, time, and talent, and may God help us to avoid becoming selfish consumers. A final question. As we move forward, will we remain amazed that God has tabernacled or dwelt among us? Or will we grow cold to this good news? Will we remain amazed that God has tabernacled or dwelt among us, or will we grow cold to the good news? So we conclude with this question in Exodus chapter 36 and 37. Construction on the tabernacle begins, and in chapter 38 it's completed. This is no small tent like the one you would use when you go camping. It was made of 2,193 pounds of gold. Then in chapter 39, we read about the crafting of the priestly garments. And after everything was completed that the Lord required, Moses inspected it, he blessed it, and then God instructed them to erect the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. And these chapters bring the book of Exodus to a climactic finish. But it leaves us with one important question. Would God indeed dwell among a sinful people? Would God indeed dwell among an obstinate, stiff-necked, stubborn, sinful people? And look at Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 through 38, the conclusion of the book. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. God's glory filled the tabernacle. He indeed would dwell among them, and He indeed would meet them at the tabernacle. And as we've seen throughout our study of Exodus, Moses longed to see the glory of God's face. But here in Exodus, he was only given glimpses of God's glory. But do you know that would change? Centuries later, on another mountaintop, according to Luke chapter 9, Jesus would take Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop to pray. And as Jesus is praying, something amazing happens. Luke records in Luke chapter 9, verse 29, that the appearance of Jesus' face was altered, and His clothing became dazzling white. And then we read in verse 30 and 31, "And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Christ. His face was altered. His clothes were dazzling white, and the cloud appeared. And who was one of the two men that met and spoke with Jesus there? Moses. In Exodus, Moses could not see God's face, but now he saw Him face to face. You see, it is through Christ that God says, for those who want to see My glory, look to Jesus. In fact, it was Jesus who said in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." And as Moses spoke with Jesus face to face, they discussed Jesus' departure, a reference to His death. But that word departure literally means exodus. Don't miss the connection. That while Moses was leading the exodus of Israel from their slavery and bondage in Egypt, Jesus leads a greater exodus, an ultimate exodus from slavery to sin and death through His own death and resurrection. Jesus is the greater Moses. Moses saw the glory of God in Christ. It's what we see as well, though through a mirror dimly, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. But later we will see Him face to face, as Paul goes on to say. And this gives us great hope. For the tabernacle and all its glory point to the glory of God in Christ. This truth led the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, to write in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle points to the good news of the gospel. God dwells among us. Will we continue to stand amazed at Christ, our tabernacle, or will we become cold to this good news? Marvel at His grace. Continually adore Christ. You see, the story of Exodus, in a sense, is every believer's story. Once we were in bondage, slaves to sin, enslaved under the sentence of death. But by taking shelter under the blood of the Lamb, God delivered us. And now God is with us, leading us to the promised land, to heaven, where we will be with Him. We will face challenges, difficulties, and temptations, but we know that God is faithful to His redeemed people. And while we journey, we live by grace and forgiveness found not in a tabernacle, but in Jesus Christ. And one day we will see Jesus Christ face to face, and we will behold Him in all His glory, and we will behold the glory of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Everyone who trusts in Christ has that hope. Move forward in your faith journey. Do not remain where you are. Let us, as a church, move forward with God and not remain where we are. For those of you here this morning who have never trusted Jesus for salvation and the forgiveness of your sin, move forward today in your life and repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you. Come forward today and let us talk with you about the wonderful message of the gospel and what Christ has done for you and what He wants to do for you and will do for you. After Michael Jordan was cut from his first attempt at making his high school varsity team, he didn't quit. He kept moving forward. And he would go on to score 32,292 points in his basketball career, acquire 6 NBA championships, collect 5 MVP titles, and come to be known as the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Right now, do not let your pride stand in your way of moving forward and coming to Christ today. Admit you are a sinner and ask Christ to save you. Church, let's not allow our pride, our preferences, our way of doing things stand in the way of us moving forward with God and experiencing all of His fullness. So in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And I don't know how you need to respond this morning, but I pray that the Holy Spirit works in your heart and that every heart in this room would say today, Lord, I'm going to move forward with You. And Lord, I need You to move forward with me. Lord, we need You to move forward with us as a church. And Lord, we want to move forward as a church. So we put away our pride, we put away our preferences, we put away ourselves. We die to ourselves so that You might be glorified. So that You might work through us as You move us forward individually and corporately. Would you respond in that way today? Lord Jesus, we come to You thanking You for this time together. Thanking You for this amazing study that we've gone through in the book of Exodus. We pray now that as we come to the conclusion and we think about moving forward, I pray for the lost person first who's here this morning that needs to move forward and come to faith in Christ and salvation in Christ. I pray for the person who needs to move forward and join this church as a member to serve You and worship You here. I pray that they would move forward and do that. I pray for the individual Christian who has been stuck where they are because of their own pride, their own preferences, and they've not been moving forward. I pray today that You would break down the walls of pride. You would break down the walls of self-dependence, and we would say, no more, God. It's no longer about me, it's about You, and I want to move forward with You and Your plan. Pray that we would do that individually in our hearts, and we would do that corporately as a church. So Holy Spirit, work now in our lives. Lead us to move forward as God desires. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.